Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
All right. Our scripture today comes from John 17, and it is verses 6 to 21. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you they gave to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you and that they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I, you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
Thanks a lot, Laura. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. I'm just encouraged by this passage, the fact that the Son of Almighty God prays for us and intercedes for us. And so, God, as you have sent your Son to be the one who has stood in the gap for us, Lord, we pray today that there would be an activation in our hearts to be able to see and hear your word deposited in our spirits to transform our lives. God, we know that there are many purposes behind your word, but Lord, one of them is that we may be able to see the enemy defeated in our lives. And so, God, I just want to pray right from the start, Lord, that if there are areas that have been a struggle where we've experienced spiritual resistance, help us to know, Lord God, that our hope is in you, that like we sang earlier, you are fighting for us. And as long as you are fighting for us, the battle is already won. Lord, I'm reminded of the exhortation you gave to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Lord, where you said to him, the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. And I just declare that over everybody watching this, everybody who's here today, Lord, that we would surrender our battles to you, understanding that every battle is already won in Jesus' name. And somebody shouted amen. Amen. Come on, give him praise, everybody. Turn around and say hi to a couple of people, three people if you want. Just meet somebody new, say hi. Elbow bumps, all that good stuff. Well, for those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly, and I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations, this being one of them here at Kōpiro, and then one out in Logan where we'll be meeting tonight. And so I'm really blessed you could join us here today. And don't forget also to download the Knowbe app, the G-N-O-W-B-E app, which will help you to take this message from Sunday so you can carry Sunday in your pocket throughout the week. Are you all ready for the Word of God this morning? All right, let's get into it. So this is the final message in our series called Abide, where we're exploring the Word of God and the power and the beauty of God's Word. So here at Every Nation, not just Every Nation Brisbane, but across our movement in the 81 nations that we're represented in currently, we hold a high value to the Word of God. And so what better way to start this year than to really anchor 2022 in the Word of God? So today, as we've been going through this series, we've been looking at the book of John specifically and looking at what it means to abide in Him. And so today's message, which we're closing this series out, is called The Word Keeps Us From Evil. Everybody say, the Word keeps us from evil. Does anybody here, and for those of you who are online, you might want to type it in the chat, does anybody here have a favorite expression? Like a favorite thing that they like to say? Yeah? How many of you have a favorite expression? Yeah? All right. David, is your expression like Malaylish? Does it have, ayo. Everybody say, ayo. When things go wrong, whether you're in Malaysia or Singapore, you can say, ayo. That's an expression, an example of an expression. My wife has a favorite expression. For those of you who've been around Tina long enough, you will hear her say the expression, relax. I think it's like a self-prophecy for her, but it's also a prophecy for everybody that she's talking to, especially her husband. Relax, la. How many of you have a favorite expression, or maybe something that is often said? I was talking with a bunch of the guys on Wednesday. You know, Josh was there, Jeremy and Miguel and Juliana. We were all catching up with Marius, and we were just talking about how sometimes expressions. I won't say which culture these expressions come from, but you'll figure it out. Sometimes you can say an expression and it's not really the way that expression was designed. In other words, you get it wrong, right? Like sometimes, you know, there's an English expression and then you twist it up and then it's actually expressed in the wrong way. Like, you're barking up the wrong dog, right? Right, and somebody tells you a joke, you say, "I'll stop joking my leg," you know. she is really getting into my nerves. You know? Come, let's join us. They say things like this, right? And then they invite everybody over to their house. Hey, come on, the more the merrier. You know, just expressions like this. I find them actually really, really hilarious. You know, if worse comes to shove, I think that... I think that we should keep a note of these expressions. Some of my favorite ones is you're barking up the wrong dog. You want to have your cake and bake it too. That's what I'm talking about it. How many of you, I've heard this one. It's only on a base-to-base cases. All right, that's enough. Let's call it tonight. But many of us might even have a true expression or a proverb that we might hold to, right? Like a real proverb that we might describe our lives. It might be a word of wisdom or actually a verse. How many of you, us who are followers of Jesus and read the Bible, have a verse that we say, oh, this is our life verse. We have a proverb or something that you live by. They don't need to necessarily be from the Bible, but we understand that if we have these guiding principles, that these principles guide our lives because words have power. How many of you know that to be true? You know, I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, and I've also mentioned this proverb a number of times throughout the series. Everybody read it together with me. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So words have been spoken to you and about you and over your life throughout the years. And sometimes we understand from Mark chapter 4 that those words are seeds. And sometimes with good intention, those words get sown and they get sown into our spirits and they germinate. And so this is the importance of us understanding the Word of God so that we know how those words that have been spoken over our lives align with the Word of God or don't align with the Word of God, and which words need to be fertilized and grown and which words need to be uprooted in our lives. And this is part of the process that we go through here and as being a part of God's community. You know, we here at our church, we have Rise Weekend, we have Elijah House. We have a lot of these events and opportunities for us to be able to recognize those words, those things that have been sown into our spirits through the power of words and that need to be uprooted in order that we walk in true healing. Amen. Right? That's really important for us to recognize when those words have been spoken over your lives, to recognize which words are actually aligning with the Word of God and which words are not of His kingdom. So let me ask you this question. Why do you think then, if we take this from a micro in terms of understanding our own spirits to the macro in terms of understanding how the world operates, why do you think then that Christianity has been effective at some times and not effective in others? Let me say that one more time. I'll ask you this question one more time. Why do you think Christianity has been effective at some times and not effective in others? Could it be that there's a discrepancy between our lives and what the Bible says? Could it be that what the Word and what the Bible says, and the more biblically illiterate that we become here in Australia, there's not even a recognition of what God might say of himself because no one knows the Bible anymore. But more people know about the reputation of Christians because they observe our lives, or they watch social media, or they watch a current affair or any like current affair show that depicts the church, quote unquote, in a specific way. Now, many of you will have noticed I am freshly faded. Can I give God the glory today? But it's not about that. The reason why I bring that up is because, I was just telling my dear friend Lloyd here that I see haircuts as an opportunity to share in a conversation with other people that may not know Jesus. So I look at, going to the barber, or for those of you ladies that love to get your hair did, as the kids say, because you have a lot longer time with your hairdresser than we do as men. Because as men, right, brothers? 20 minutes, done, right? 30 minutes maybe if you're like me, because I'm like really particular about the edges. But like some of you ladies might be there for, book out half the day, get in there. That's why they call it a day spa, because that's how long it's going to take. And so you go in there, you get your hair done. You may see it as beauty treatment. I see it as an evangelistic opportunity. And so yesterday I was visiting the barber that I love reaching out to. And my specific barber wasn't available, but the owner of the barber store was available. The moment I sat down and told him, he asked me what I do, and I make no bones about it. Some pastors get shy about saying they're a pastor. I told him I was a pastor. And oh, the verbal diarrhea that was flowing out of his mouth about his opinion of Christianity and organized religion just came flowing out of his mouth, like blah, 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 just coming out of his mouth. And it was great. It was a great opportunity. Basically, the gist of what he was saying, Don, was he was saying, I have no issue with God. Because if you look at the way that the world is designed, you can obviously see that there's an intelligent designer behind not just the earth, but the universe and the way that life exists on this planet. The issue I have is with organized religion and these church people. I was just really blessed that he didn't direct it directly at me, but at the church and at large. And my only response to him, because in those moments, again, this is my first deep conversation with him, is not to debate him, but to actually just listen. The only thing I said to him was, you are right about those historical references to where the church has done wrong. And for that, I am truly sorry on behalf of the church. But we endeavor to be more of a community than we are a business institution. Because a lot of his accusation was, you guys are all about the money. You drive a Rolls Royce, and you guys do that. And I'm like, where's mine, man? Gosh. I must have gotten in the wrong ministry line, Jeremy. so he's like, and some of those accusations bear weight because the examples that have been, my whole point is that here's what the Word of God says, but here's the way that we are depicted. The Word does not line up with who we are. Are you all with me? And I just want to set this up because I really believe that an opportunity, some of us may be fearful of having those conversations because we might want to minister to them, if you know what I mean. Like they start going off at us and we might want to, the ministry of laying on of hands in their lives, laying on of hands in their lives because, we can't take that conversation. But and that's where we need the peace of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? To be able to be a non-anxious presence around much of the anxiety that we see in society. And so I want us personally to look at how our lives line up with the Word of God. And this is what this passage that Laura read really addresses, because Jesus is addressing his disciples and he starts to talk about how their lives are not aligning with God in these senses. And for anybody here who's like on the journey towards faith, or if you're watching online as well, and you haven't made that commitment towards Jesus, but it's because of the Christians that you know that have been hypocritical or have not been loving and caring, you know, have looked like they're always angry, always carrying a picket sign about what they're against, but not reflecting the love of what we're for. For those bad depictions of Christianity, including from my own life, I apologize, and I say that, you know, we are all in a process, all in a journey to be more like Christ. But one thing we can learn is just to be loving and kind. That might be a good start, right? Just to love one another as Christ has first loved us. How many of us in this room or online are believers in Jesus? Just put your hands up real quick. Awesome. That's most of us in this room, and I'm sure many of you who are online are believers in Jesus. My question then would be, how many of you believe that God can do what he has done in his word in your life? It's easy to put your hand up. And this is the level of faith that I really believe God is igniting in us. He's reigniting that in us, that he is able to do a work in us so that our lives will reflect his glory through us as we operate within our lifestyles, within our everyday lives. I want to see that. I believe that these are signs of revival that he wants to spark in the city, that he wants to ignite that flame in us to actually believe him and what he says, and that he can do what he has done in the past. The same God of David, the same God of Moses, the same God of Elijah and Elisha, the same God of Paul and Peter is the same God in your life. The same God of Martin Luther and Martin Luther King is your God. We can go through all throughout history, and you might say, well, you know, I think that's great for them, but not for me necessarily. You know, it's great at what happened, you know, early in the 1900s with the Azusa Street Revival, but that was for that time, but what, you know, like, I don't think he can do it today. Well, my question would be, again, does your life line with the Word of God? Because if he's able to do that then, he can do that now. But he's looking for a people who are loving and kind, who are vessels that are non-anxious because they trust in him so that he can use them for his glory. And that's what I hope to challenge us with this morning. So let's go to the Word of God here. Before I do, I think it's really important just to address that Jesus is praying a threefold prayer in this passage from John chapter 17. And as he's prayed that for his disciples that are around him, he's praying that for us here today. Yes, Jesus is one with God. He is also three, the Son, and the second person in the Trinity as well. And so it's awesome to see that Jesus takes time to pray for you and address you with the Father. And so as we're reading this passage, again, how many of us are disciples of Christ in this room? Understand that in this passage, he is praying for his disciples. I believe with all my heart, exegetically, that he is not just praying for his disciples in terms of the 12 that are around him at the time, but he's praying for you as well, the same prayer, because his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so read this prayer knowing that he's praying for you. In fact, this is the way it starts. I am praying for them. That's a good start. Jesus says, I'm praying for them, my disciples. And this is the prayer that he's praying directly to the Father. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who have whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, all yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Check this out, verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Everybody say, keep them in your name. Which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, there's a lot in that passage, right? Jesus is talking about him being in unity with the Father. They are two of the Trinity, right? With the Holy Spirit, three in one, and together they are one. There is such a oneness. How many of you know the objective of living a Christian life is oneness with God? That's the whole objective. Right at the start in Genesis, The whole intention was for all of us to walk in oneness with God. But when oneness becomes two-ness, that's where sin enters the world. Talk about failed marriages. It's where marriages are a covenant where two become one. And if you count God, it's actually three becoming one. Right, they're all one. But the moment that the husband or the wife starts to pull away and does not necessarily want to walk in that covenant anymore, it's when one becomes two. Anytime there is a discrepancy or argument or a rift where reconciliation needs to take place, usually it starts because what was intended to be one, like one church, one faith, one baptism, becomes two. There's a tearing, there's a breaking. And so whether it's failed relationships or failed organizations that God has united around his kingdom purposes, it's always where one was supposed to be one, but there's a tearing away and there's a becoming of two. And so what Jesus is referring to here is he's saying, right in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, meaning that Jesus is ascending to the Father. So he's saying, okay, I'm not going to be around historically on the earth for much longer, but they, meaning the disciples, including yourselves, they are in the world. If you didn't know it or not, you are in the world. Paul, as well as Jesus, would say that we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay, you're with me. Like, we operate in the world. Just in case you didn't know, this is the world. We are the world. We are the children, right? Like, this is the world, and we are operating within the world. And so because they are in the world, we are called to live as Christ's church in the world, but not being of the world, which means that we don't have the standards of the world. We don't adhere to the commandments of the world. We receive our instructions, our holy orders, our direction from the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of heaven. Are you all with me? Like, that's the whole objective. We are in the world. We're called to love the people of the world, but not love the things or the operations of this world. But it's funny. And again, notice this. A lot of the accusations that my barber had against the church was because the church, quote unquote, church, capital C, church, loved the world too much. Are you all with me when I say that? They love money too much. They love power too much. You know, his discrepancy was the way that church leaders would abuse. Like, he went through all the denominations. He didn't hold back on both the Catholics and the Protestants. Like, he was just going after them. And I said, you know, look, I know of those historical examples. Like, I'm a Samoan. I'm proud to be a Samoan. I know that that's the way God has created me, and he's blessed me with an amazing culture. But many of the reasons, and I voiced this to him, many of the reasons that, you know, my generation and younger are unfortunately walking away from church is because of the hypocrisy they see in leadership, where the word is not aligning with the leaders. The word is not aligning with the lives of those who are supposed to be espousing the truth. And so we see people from my generation, you know, and I look across this room, my sisters Toy and Mara, you know, like their generation, because they're younger than me, I'm not going to try to pretend I'm young, still like them. But like their generation and younger, you know, being like, psh, I don't want to follow this Jesus because I don't see him in your life. You know, I put the Bible right next to Sleeping Beauty as a fairy tale and as an objective because I'm beautiful. I want to sleep in your sermons. Like that's the whole way that we look at, because we're looking for a Bible that's alive. We're in the world. But if they can't see it in us, you are the only Bible that a lot of people are going to read. You'll understand that. It doesn't mean you need to be perfect. We don't equate holiness to perfection. We equate holiness to oneness. There's a difference there. So Jesus is praying this for his disciples. Keep them in your name. Everybody say that one more time. Keep them in your name. What does that mean? And this is not Harry Potter where you just say whatever Patronus or whatever, then somehow your hair grows back. This is, you know, say the name of Jesus like a magic spell. When he's saying keep them in your name, there's a lot more significance to just espouse, just say his name like a magic spell. When he says keep them in your name, how many of you know that that name has power, but it also has reputation? You know, the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. Anybody know it off by heart? The third commandment? You shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Does that pertain to, like, okay, if I wake up in the morning and then, the lights are off and then I stub my toe on the side of the bed and then I use Jesus' name in vain, does that pertain to that? Not necessarily. Yeah, sure, it does. But, like, it's a lot more about you carry the name of God if you are a follower of God. But if you're living in a lifestyle that does not align with God, then you are using his name in vain. Oh, I'm a Christian. We're all Christians. And that's not just in the areas of sin. Sure, it's in the areas of sin, but it's also in the ways that we might not even reflect his glory. Like, are we ashamed of his name? When we're around others that don't know Jesus, and they participate in other activities that do not glorify God, or they hold a conversation that is not glorifying to God, will we partake in that conversation and therefore dismiss our following of him, not reflecting his glory? Again, it's when one become two, right? See, the thing about his name is it never changes. We don't just use his name on Sunday. His name is the same name tomorrow, Tuesday, every day. It's the name you can trust. The beautiful thing about carrying his name, how many of you know somebody who's got some authority or got some perks in a place, you know? Have you ever been around somebody, like, say, for instance, you know them, and then when they're in when you go into their place of profession, they carry a name and they can get you places, right? Like for me, I know people in sports. I know people who are, you know, musicians and actors and stuff. And so when I walk into a room with them, I feel like, you know, yeah, I'm with them. Instagram, you know, like we can get into places because I'm with the one who carries the name. Or even better, they might say to me, hey, just use my name when you get to the door. You can get in. Anybody ever had that privilege? You can use my name. It doesn't get you anything. It might get you 5% off at your local takeaway. I don't know. But it doesn't get you anything. But like certain names have certain power and authority. And so when you walk in his name, you have all authority. Right? Because Matthew 28 verse 18, before the Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me. Jesus speaking. Therefore, go and make disciples. Like, we don't have any authority on our own, but we carry the name of Jesus. Therefore, we have a heavenly authority. How many of you have ever, like, when you've flown on a plane and you're sitting at the front of economy and you see those people that are in first class or business class and they're behind the holy veil and then they look at you, or the steward looks at you and they're about to shut the curtain and like, you peasants, you know, like you poor people back there with your knees up to your chin, you know, like, because, you know, you can't afford to even look at us, just shut the, you know, and it's always saddening, eh? Like when you walk onto the plane, you walk through first class, business class, then, you know, animal class, just you're like seeing them, they got like full-on king-size beds and they got like a full-on steak dinner, and then you go back and it's like cheese and crackers and water. I'm like, what crime did I commit to be put in this prison for 8 hours, you know? And they just close the door. Why? Because your name's not on that ticket, right? But I'm here to tell you that we serve a God. He's not just business class, he's not first class, he owns the planes, the pilots, the whole organization. We carry the authority of the name above every name. And so we live differently when we carry his name. And so the reason why Jesus says, keep them in your name, because there will always be the names of other people or other organizations or other things that try to define us and pull us away from stepping out and walking in the authority that his name carries. It's important that we live and keep his name. So it's not only in areas of sin, but it's also in the way that we carry ourselves like sons and daughters of the living God. Turn to somebody, encourage them. You are royalty. You are royalty. If you're sitting next to your wife, you better work that. You are royalty. Drop your voice a little bit. You are royalty, girl. You are royalty. You are the son or the daughter of the living God. You are the son or the daughter of the King of all kings. Walk like it. Live like it. Talk like it. Hang out with people like it. Take authority over sickness and COVID like it. You know, you walk with power and authority. That's who God's called you to. You don't lower your standards because you understand the name of the one whom you carry. You are made in his beautiful image. The world will say you are made in a lesser image, or you can be made in this image or that image. That's Xerox. That's not the Bible. You are made and created in his image. Oh, you're getting me excited. I want to fly first class again. Come on. How many of you would love to get back on a plane one day? What I love about his name, too, it brings security, right? You are secure in his name. You are protected and guarded in his name. And so when you carry his name, there is no room for fear because you hold the name that is above the name of sickness, the name that is above the name of poverty, the name that is above the name of death and anxiety and lust and greed. He is the name above every name. So think about that name, and then think about your name and ask the question, what do people think about when they hear your name? Do the qualities of hearing the name of Jesus align themselves when they hear your name? When I hear Nelly, what aspects of my life do not line up with the characteristic of the name of Jesus? Then those are the things that we need to submit before God, because we carry his name and we're to be kept in his name. Are you all with me? Hopefully this is challenging you to grow in him, just to be real. Not to point the finger at other people's hypocrisy, but to actually see the hypocrisy in our own lives and to come to the altar and say, God, I trust your name. Keep me in your name. Let's move on here. So we carry on in this passage. It says, but now I am coming to you. Jesus again talking. He's praying to the Father. I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There's going to be times, look, we are not here on earth to win a popularity contest. We are helping people to win their souls towards Jesus and win eternal life. And sometimes that's not going to be popular. You know why? Because people might love the things of this world more than they see this opportunity to enter into eternal life with God as being important. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you what? Keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. This is the second part of his prayer. He's praying for you that you will be kept from the evil one. And I was just voicing this to our worship team yesterday as we were preparing for our service today, that all of us will experience resistance in our lives. Some resistance is based around the decisions that we've made, and it's the fruit of bad decisions that we've made. But some resistance is spiritual resistance, that we have a real enemy that is trying to resist us from advancing. And for that, I want to encourage all of you in this room. If you are advancing in your walk with God, you better believe that there's an enemy who will try to resist you. How many of you have sensed that in your life? Right? You've tried to want to go forward in God and want to grow in him, but there's that resistance that just keeps coming up against you in the form of thoughts and accusations. The voice of the enemy. You know, or you've got a little itch on your elbow and you say, oh, that must be COVID. Or, you know, like your eye starts twitching. Oh, that must be cancer. You know, they're just those foul thoughts that come in your mind from the enemy. Is that anybody else in here? Or is it just, okay. Recognize, brothers and sisters, that if there's fear and anxiety that tries to grip your heart, that is not the Spirit of God. That is the enemy. Now, if you are sick, you should be wise, yes, and you should operate in faith. But if there's fear that tries to grip your heart, that is resistance from the enemy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. We are to uphold our oneness with God. There is spiritual resistance. And without getting into too much detail, we've seen that resistance take place even in our city with regards to what's happening in certain schools in our city where Christians have emerged to try and take stands, biblically based stands, and the resistance that people are experiencing because of this stand. Now, does that cause us to cower? No. But we move forward in the love and the kindness of God, upholding His standard, for He is going to keep us from evil. Understand that we are in a place, ladies and gentlemen, where we are fighting a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 says that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. There is a work the enemy is trying to do in order to steal, kill, and destroy your life, try to rob you of being able to walk fully in Him. You know, there's one thing that we've got to understand too. Have you ever wondered why the biggest grossing movies in the world right now, apart from superhero movies and reinventions of things that have come out in the 80s and 90s, like the only movies that are bearing any box office success are the supernatural movies. Movies that are like of the horror guild and other fantasy type movies. Why? Because there's a fascination with the supernatural, even if you are an atheist or an agnostic. There's a fascination with it. Why? Because it's real. And it's sad when people believe more in those spirits than they believe in the Holy Spirit, because the people who carry the Holy Spirit aren't really putting Him on blast and showing people the power of what He can do if we'll just resist the enemy and He will flee. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from the evil one. The enemy comes to steal your destiny, to steal your perspective, to steal your hope, to steal your joy. He comes to kill your spirit. He comes to kill your soul, kill your body, kill your life. He comes to destroy your faith and all your relationships. But Jesus Christ comes to give you life and life abundantly. That's what He's come to do. Psalm 3 verse 3 says this, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, the glory and the lifter of my head." Pastor Nelly, what does it mean? Why does He want to lift my head? Then everybody will be able to see how many chins I have. You know, like, why are you trying to lift my head? The reason why is because, you know, with hopelessness and the robbing of destiny, there's a tendency for us to lower our heads. And the thing that you do when you lower your head, go ahead, lower your head for a second. Just lower it really quickly. Just real quick, don't fall asleep. Like when you lower your head, you can only see what's instantaneously in front of you, just enough to take the next step. But when you lift your head, go ahead and lift your head, you can see a lot more. You have a lot more perspective on how God has called you to live. And then you look up even further, you know where your help comes from. Psalms also says that I look to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. But we can't see that unless we lift our heads. He is the lifter of our heads. I'm reminded of Jesus, right? When He faced temptation from the enemy. In Matthew chapter 4, He faces him three times. And you will remember this, right? The first type of temptation He faced was with regards to Him being fasting, right? How many of you have ever fasted and you've wondered why it's called fasting? Because it seems slow. It's just like, look, God, it's been 20 minutes and I'm already imagining a drive-through. Like, what is going on here? Like, so Jesus faces this, right? And then the enemy comes to Him and says, you know what? You can turn the stones into bread. And Jesus says to him, man does not live by bread alone, but upon every word that comes from the mouth of God. So He uses the word of God to defeat the word of the enemy. And then the enemy takes Him on top of this pinnacle under this the temple and says, you know, throw yourself down. You know, the angels will come and save you. Isn't that what the Father's all about? And he starts using verses to manipulate Jesus. And Jesus says to him, no, the Bible also says, don't put the Lord to the test. Then he takes them to the highest point in the city and he says, look out. Look, all of that can be yours if you'll just bow your knee to me. And he says, you know, I will worship the only God. The Bible says, don't worship any God but him. And the Bible goes on to say that that wasn't the only three times he tested him, but multiple times he kept testing him. And Jesus just kept coming at him with what? The word of God. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you don't have the word of God in you, you will be defeated. Get the word of God inside of you and keep resisting him with the word of God. Get around others who know the word of God that will speak the word of God over your life. They won't just, you know, like feel sorry for you. Oh, you poor thing. First of all, I'm not poor. Right? Oh, I can't stand when people say, oh, you poor thing. First of all, I'm not poor. Secondly, I'm not a thing. All right? So thanks for your thoughts. It's definitely not, you know, how people say, your thoughts and prayers. I can tell you're not praying, so thanks for your thoughts. You know, like, because if you were praying, you'd pray the word of God and you'd speak faith over my life, right? See, the thing is, in this day and age, you have to have the word of God hidden in your heart or you'll fail as a follower of Jesus. Please don't come, like Nas said, the rapper, don't come to a gunfight with a knife, a butter knife, right? The only verse you know in your spirit is Jesus wept. So this is really sad. Jesus wept, and I feel like weeping too, so. Okay, let's move on to the last one, all right? Verse 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is what? Truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world, and for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, I know that sanctify is not a word that we necessarily use every day, aside from Christian circles. But to be sanctified means to be set apart for God's glory and for God's use. Can you honestly say that you've been sanctified by Him? Consecrated, set apart for His glory. That's what sanctify means, to be consecrated. I'll just end with this thought, right? Many of you know, and I've preached it before, when we look at Mark chapter 10, there's this encounter that Jesus has with this rich young man. He's a ruler. He'll be like a modern-day tech CEO in Silicon Valley, running a multi-billion dollar organization. But he was brought up in church. And so he says to Jesus, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus sees right through it. You know, he says, the man says, I'm a good teacher. So he recognizes that Jesus is not just a teacher, but he's good, he's righteous, he's right. And Jesus says to him, and I love Jesus' brilliance, he asks the man a question in response to his question. You've known the commandments since you were a little boy. Come on now. Are you trying to test me? And he says to Jesus, well, you know, he mentions all the, like the sixth, seventh, eighth commandment. He mentions all the human interaction commandments, right? Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness. And he goes, okay, these you've kept since you were a little boy. Well done. Okay, this is the one thing I have against you. Go and sell everything you have and give all the funds to the poor. You know, give all your crypto to the poor. You know, all your Dogecoin, it's not going anywhere anyway. Just give it to the poor and then come follow me. And the Bible says that he hung his head low. Again, the lifting of your head, right? He hung his head low and walked away weeping and grieving because he had much riches. Basically, the summarization of everything that I've said comes to this. Jesus constantly talks about how you are in the world and this world is trying to lure you towards this world being enough for you. But there's a much greater life that God has called us towards, an eternal life. So we can walk out of this place with our heads hanging low, thinking, I'm not carrying the name of God. I'm not being sanctified in truth, and I'm not resisting the enemy. And that's why I feel beaten up every time I come into an environment of hope. I fail to believe that His name is sufficient. you can walk away from this place trying to trust the things of this world rather than trusting God. Or you can walk away like a child, because Jesus says that, like, with childlike faith, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And what does childlike faith look like? It just looks like, I trust you. I trust you implicitly. The last part of my conversation I had with my barber yesterday was simply that. You know, when it comes down to it, he's God, and I trust him. I trust him in the midst of COVID-19. I trust that he's brought me here to talk to you and to listen to you, a spouse, about what you believe of God. And I'm hoping for the chance in my further interactions with you as you cut my hair, when I come and visit you, to show you really who God is, at least from my own life. That's the space that I live in, because I carry his name, I come against the enemy with the word of God, and I'm sanctified in his truth. Part of sanctification is the process of becoming more like him, and he wants to walk you through that process, but it's going to take time. So my reflection question slash my response that I ask you and those of you who are online is simply this: do you trust him with your life? It's that easy. It really is that easy. Or is it easy? The only time we'll find it not easy is when we like the stuff of the world more than we like God or love God. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he has come to give us life, and life in its fullness. Will you trust him today with your life? So right now, I'm going to pray for anybody who's here, and those of you who are online who would like to trust him. I really want to encourage those of you who are making that commitment to trust him today, if you're online, to join us on Zoom in just a moment so that we can pray with you more specifically. And then for those of us who are in the house this morning, if your desire is to say, man, I want to trust God with my life. I want to trust him with it. I'm tired of playing games. I want to live out in the fullness of all he has for me with him on the throne and the driver's seat of my life. So if that's you today, I want to pray for you. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come around the truth of your word, that you love us, that you're worthy of us putting our trust in you. And so, God, it's with surrender that we trust you. We trust you wholeheartedly. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, if your desire is to trust him, maybe there's been areas, or maybe it's just your whole life, you've specifically said, you know what, I haven't trusted God in this area, or I haven't trusted God with my life. I want my life to reflect his name fully. I want to walk out in the sanctification of his through his truth, and I want to be able to have the strength to resist the enemy so that he will flee and not touch me, because I want life abundantly. If that's you today, just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying for, so I can pray for you today. Awesome. Awesome. Keep your hands lifted so I can pray for you. Father, I just pray for these ones who have their hands lifted. And if you're online, just give us a hand signal with an emoji. We will pray for you as well. Father, we pray, Lord, for these ones who have their hands lifted, who have said, God, we want to fully trust you today with every aspect, every area of our lives. Lord, we give you our hearts. We give you our minds. We give you the things that we value, our finances, our careers, our relationships, Lord God. We give you our strength, our bodies, Lord God. It's all yours. We trust you today. And so, God, come and have your way in this place. Come and have your way in our lives. You are worthy, not just of our worship, but of our trust today. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Lord. And as long as you are in control, we thank you, God, that we are forgiven through the power of your cross, and that we move forward in the life abundantly that you give us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, go ahead, everybody in the house. Take some time to reflect on this question with the people that are around you. Maybe take some time to pray. For those of you who are online, join us on Zoom right now. We want you to just click on Zoom, and you can join us afterwards. We'll continue to worship here on Facebook, but you can go on Zoom and join us there, and we can take some time to unpack this word and pray for you. God bless you all. Let's do this.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.